Well, it goes without saying that we live in a world where people place a low value on truth and a high value on feelings and emotions and personal opinions. I don't know if you've noticed that, but it's happening. Instead of saying what is true, people are saying, how do I feel about what is true? Or just simply, how do I feel? Or those who disagree with me are haters. You can't even disagree with anyone anymore. Can't have a conviction different than someone else without being condemned for that conviction. Instead of someone saying, what does the gospel teach? We have people saying in so many words, this is how I feel about the gospel. Instead of, I want to live in obedience to God, we hear things like, I want to live in such a way that my beliefs are accepted and validated by whoever hears them. Instead of someone saying, I want to know what God wants me to do, we hear things like, God needs to take my account, into account rather, my issues, my perspectives, my personal value system. Whatever is important to me ought to be important to God. And that begs the question, are we in sin or are we condemned based on our opinions? Or when we are in faith, when we express faith, is that simply an opinion of ours? Does God offer salvation based on faith? What role do opinions play? Is anyone saved because of his opinion about anything? Can you prove that from Scripture? Can you personally prove that from Scripture, that anyone is saved about through his opinion or because of it? Or is anyone lost because of his opinion about anything? Can we use Scripture to prove that either? Is our obedience to God predicated on our feelings and our emotions? Or should these feelings and emotions be predicated instead upon our obedience to God? In other words, are our opinions the basis for our obedience? Or are they and our emotions the result of it? So it's just kind of which comes first here. Where is the priority? This is a huge subject. I'm not intending to do this or cover this exhaustively. I actually gave a lesson like this back in 2014. It was considerably longer than the one you're going to hear. This one will only go about 2 hours. But it is a subject that does need to be addressed. You should know up front, though, that God has no opinion about you. He does not evaluate your status with him based upon his feelings, his emotions, his moods, or his opinions. Rather, it's just historical facts and revealed truth. That's the world in which God operates, which is a great thing. This may sound negative, but it actually works in your favor. If God says that you're condemned, then that there are specific reasons and factual information as to why you're condemned, and that gives you something concrete to work with. Now you know how to get out of that condemnation. But if God says that you are righteous, well, then there are specific reasons and factual information about why you are righteous. And as 1 John 5:13 says, you may know that you have eternal life. These are not opinions. This is based on real knowledge. An opinion, just to start off with, is a statement of personal understanding or conviction. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's incorrect. Just because an opinion exists doesn't mean that it's wrong. But it's not on the same level or carry the same weight as a proven fact. And it doesn't mean that there's no truth in it either, because it may be full of truth. But that doesn't mean that it's interchangeable with, again, doctrine or truth. I think is not on par with God's revealed truth, no matter how well you think it. Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary says that an opinion is a view, a judgment, or an appraisal formed in the mind about a particular matter. It also says that an opinion is a belief stronger than impression and less strong than positive knowledge. There are factors that affect the worthiness or the accuracy or the credibility of any given opinion. In other words, just because someone has an opinion doesn't mean we look at all the opinions of all the people polled and say they're all of equal value, because that's not necessarily true. So if you think about it, first of all, there are the credentials of the person himself or herself, their age, their maturity, education, experience, training. All these things factor into whether or not their opinion is, well, worth listening to at all. Some people are more believable than others in specific matters. In the case of medical questions, a medical doctor certainly should carry a far more weight in his opinion about anything medically related than that of, say, a CPA. However, if you want to get your taxes done well, shouldn't go to a medical doctor. I recommend going to a CPA. You know, even in matters of opinion, he's going to be able to lead you in a better direction simply because of his credentials. There's also access to relevant knowledge, relevant being the key word here as a preface to knowledge. A person may be very smart and well-educated, just like a doctor, we said, but if that person is not educated in the right information, then they become less credible in their opinion. For example, say you're doing some, fabricating or metalworking. It would be best to seek the opinion of a welder, someone who actually knows the trade, knows what they're talking about, than that of a Harvard MBA graduate. But if you're looking to start up a business, then the welder might not be the person to go to. Then I'd go to the Harvard MBA graduate. Or if you want matters on, I recently had my electrical panel replaced, and I got an opinion not from a medical doctor, but from an electrician. So because they know their stuff, and a doctor, smart as they are, more educated as they might be, simply does not know information relevant to that field. Then there is sincerity and objectivity of the one giving the opinion. Not everyone is equally objective in all matters. Some have a vested interest in one side of a subject or another. We call that a slanted opinion or a biased opinion. Everyone talks about their grandkids as if they're the best kids in the world, right? It's a very slanted, biased opinion, except ours. Ours is the best, but still. And so that creates then a conflict of interest. The conflict comes because that person is seeking a conclusion that favors one's status or financial standing, future employment, etc., over another. For example, and we're seeing this happening right now in our society, medical doctors getting paid by pharmacology, right? Big pharma. Well, there's a conflict of interest there. Your doctor's going to be swayed to want to direct you in a certain direction with that information, even though it might be an opinion. Or pharmaceutical companies wanting to give you a vaccine. Of course they want to give you a vaccine. First of all, they made it. And secondly, they profit from it hugely. So there's a huge conflict of interest there. They are not speaking objectively, regardless of what you think of vaccines. They're not speaking objectively. Those are opinions, and they're very slanted ones. In such cases, we're not dealing with neutral or unbiased information, but a form of influence or persuasion, even a subtle form of manipulation, because that person wants a conclusion from which they can profit, no matter what the subject might be. So this is speaking generically here. We haven't talked about religion or anything like that yet, but when it comes to religion, people tend to throw reason and objectivity and the source of reason and objectivity, which is the Bible, out the window. They allow non-credible, non-objective, and/or non-relevant information to dictate their opinion about their spiritual lives, which confuses opinions with truth in the first place. And this doesn't make sense at all. For one thing, if your car needs repair, there's no problem accepting the expert opinion or advice of a certified mechanic. If your body is sick, well, there's no problem seeking the expert medical advice of a qualified physician. But to entrust the welfare of your eternal soul, your eternal existence in the afterlife, by the way, which is coming for every single person that is on the face of the earth, to trust that to conclusion to a family member's conviction or to the advice of a friend or the opinion of some churchgoer or a church leader or even a casual reading of scripture, that is unwise and unprofitable. And yet people do it all the time. Someone says, for example, I feel like I'm in a right relationship with God. Based on what? A feeling? I mean, is that what it comes down to? Why do we have a written gospel at all if all it takes is just having a feeling that you're saved? It doesn't make any sense. I'm not saying that you're not right with God, that person who's saying that, but this cannot possibly rest upon your opinion of the situation. It has to rest on the truth of the matter. Either you are saved or you're not. Someone says, here's the other side of it, I feel guilty and condemned. Well, what's that based on? It can't be based on your opinion. I'm not saying you aren't guilty, of course, but no one is guilty simply because they feel guilty. How many Christians have walked away from a prayer to God saying, you know, begging him for forgiveness and saying, God, please forgive me, and then walking away from that prayer going, I still feel guilty and condemned. Well, that's your opinion about that. And you're choosing that over what God actually says about guilt and sin. Actual guilt based upon facts is based upon facts, rather, in actual violation rather than opinions. No soul is saved simply because of personal conviction alone. Likewise, no soul is condemned or lost simply based upon opinion. So God isn't dealing with opinions in this matter. Why are we dealing with opinions if indeed we are? Any spiritual teaching that cannot be factually confirmed by an objective reading of Scripture is an opinion. It doesn't matter how passionately defended it might be, how long someone has held that opinion, or how many people agree with it, or even who agrees with it. You hear things like this. I've heard this all my life as a Christian. You know, my preacher, pastor, priest, guru, life coach, friend, best friend told me that if I ask Jesus into my heart and as my personal Savior, that I'll be saved. And I believe him. I trust him. Well, with all due respect to that other person, this is simply not true. That was their opinion, and you made it your own. But you treated it like it were fact. You didn't go to the Scripture because you couldn't find that in Scripture. It says that nowhere in Scripture. You believed in the opinion of a human being who is just as lost as you are about your salvation, about being saved. Where is the logic there? There is none. It's not logic that is prevailing, but opinions, feelings, and emotions. Entire religions and denominations that exist today and have been in existence for the last 500 years have been founded on nothing more than human opinions for whom its followers accepted as fact and truth. People basing their eternal souls on the opinions of others, and it saves nobody by itself. Someone says, why should I listen to you? Good question. My answer is, you shouldn't. If that's all I have to offer is my opinion about your soul. How is that going to carry over, right, in the hereafter? God's going to look at Chad and say, well, Chad had an opinion of you, and we're just going to run with that. That's just not going to work, and you know that. So if all I have to offer is my own personal conviction, that's nothing by itself. But if I simply repeat the commandments of God, well, then you would do well to listen. Because it doesn't come from me anymore. Now it comes from God himself. After all, we're not talking about getting our car fixed or getting over the flu or doing our taxes. We're talking about where your soul's going to spend eternity. So, unlike you and I, God is a God of absolutes. And that's a great thing. This is one of the great defining virtues and characteristics of God himself is he is a God of absolutes. What that means then, or is another way of saying that God's own self-existence is defined by absolute values and a holy nature that cannot change or be violated. He is perfect, which means he cannot be any less or more than he is right now at any given moment. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, for example, the writer there says, it is impossible for God to lie. Well, because he cannot violate or contradict his own holiness. Otherwise, he would cease to be God. 2 Timothy 2:13 says similarly, Paul says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He cannot contradict himself. He cannot betray his own promises. Even if we fail him, as Paul proposes there hypothetically, if we fail him, he cannot fail us because he cannot fail. You say, well, where's all that going and why does that matter here in the context of opinions? This ought to be very reassuring to us because if we are being asked to place our souls, our eternal souls, in the hands of this God, we need to know that he's going to be constant and true in everything he does for us. We need to know that he's not only capable of saving us, but that his salvation is reliable, that he himself is reliable. Not only that he can save us, but he actually will save us. Turn with me to John chapter 10, if you would. John chapter 10, verse 27 through 29. Jesus speaking here. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I want you to think about what's being said here in no uncertain terms. In essence, it is this: if you believe in me, then your soul will be safeguarded by the Father himself, and no one is more powerful or more constant or consistent than the Father himself. And that's a good thing. This is a conditional statement. There is an if-then in that idea there. But the condition is not God's faithfulness. The whether or not is not up to God. The variable here is not whether God is going to be faithful to you or not. The variable here is whether you are going to believe in that God who cannot lie and cannot fail. So it's not God who's on trial here. It's our commitment that is on trial. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says that Christ is the same way because Christ is God. Not God the Father, but he is a divine being on par with God the Father's own divine being. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So as God's nature never changes, so Christ's nature never changes. He is constant, he is reliable, he is trustworthy, just as God is. This is excellent news for us. We absolutely need this in order to entrust our souls to him. Why would you entrust your souls to someone like myself, who can fall, who is fallible, who can make mistakes, who is just has the same problem that you do in dealing with this life and sin and so on? Why would you entrust your soul to me? I can't help you, but God can and promises to if you put your trust in him. And since all that is true, it is illogical, it is unbiblical and even untenable to think that God evaluates us in a subjective or opinionated matter. For example, God would say, I think Chad is a faithful servant of mine. Because God doesn't think like you and I do. I either am a faithful servant to God or I'm not, and God knows the difference. God does not think so as to ponder or deliberate or vacillate between two choices. This is what we do as people. God is not like us in this respect. He knows for certain whether I or you are faithful servants or not. God would never say, I suggest that you obey me, because God never suggests anything. He is not a God of divine suggestions. He is a God of divine commandments. His gospel is not a list of helpful suggestions for us to, you know, pave our own way to heaven, but rather it is a body of divine law that he expects us to obey. He is not suggesting that we follow him. He's telling us to follow him because this serves our best interest, and this is what he as a divine father and a divine God has every right, every prerogative to do. God would never say, I respect your opinion about me, even though I personally disagree with it. I suppose we can agree to disagree. Enter in, good and faithful servant. Anyway, you'll never hear God say such things or even anything remotely close to that. There's just so many problems with those statements there. God does not agree to disagree with anybody. For example, in John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus said to the Jews, unless you believe that I am, meaning I am the Messiah, prophesied in Scripture, you will die in your sins. A whole bunch of Jews did not agree with him, and Jesus did not offer an alternate or optional gospel for them. They died in their sins. And the same is true today. If someone does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, sent from God to save them from this world and themselves, if someone does not believe in that, they will die in their sins. But the opposite is also true. John 3:16, it was in our scripture reading there, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That is just as true today as it ever has been. So if we believe in Christ, we believe in the Son of God, we believe that he is our Savior, and we follow through with that belief in our obedience, well then, we will not be lost. We will be saved. Only a God of absolutes can do these things. In John 3, verse 18 through 21, the rest of the reading that we had this morning, Jesus says that you either believe and accept the light, or you live in darkness. Because there is no in-between, there is no gray area, there is no third option, and it's not left up to negotiation. It's not left up to an opinion, whether his or ours. Someone says of all this, well, that's just pretty harsh. Actually, it's absolutely necessary, and it's very good for us, because, and this is a big point in the whole lesson, you cannot know where you stand with God unless or until you know where God stands. If you don't know where God stands, then how in the world can you know where you stand with him? Now, this is true in human nature as well. How can we base a relationship on someone or with someone that we don't know where they stand? Or at least when we don't know, that affects the quality of that relationship. But we're dealing with a God who always tells us the truth, who never fails, never lies, never falters, never does anything wrong. We can know where we stand with a God like that. And we should know where we stand with him. He is not moving, he is not changing the rules, and he is not changing his mind. Not about what is true, that is. How can you put confidence in a God who cannot deliver, or who is unreliable, who is moody and unstable and lacking consistency, or always changing the rules, especially midstream, or changes his mind when you least expect it? How can you put any confidence in that kind of a God? You can't. So as it is, we can look forward to a spiritual inheritance, which 1 Peter 1:4 says is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Our inheritance in God is as sure and dependable as God himself. And we need to know that. We have to know that. Well, we know where God stands, so the question now is, where do you stand? And how did you get there? Someone says, I feel like I'm a good person. I don't need to be an active Christian to go to heaven and get all that church stuff. I just need to be a Christian in my heart, whatever that means. Well, I'm not doubting that person's feeling, because obviously they're feeling that. But where'd they get that from? And who told that to them? Because as it stands, that's just their opinion. And that doesn't change anything. Doesn't improve their situation. Doesn't make it any worse. But it certainly doesn't help them in one bit. And this is a really common sentiment that you'll find among people in the world in particular. A person believes he's found his way into heaven with his own self-determined logic or reasoning. Everything God says, everything Jesus did is irrelevant or beside the point. Doesn't matter. All of that is subordinate to the almighty opinion that they have come to believe. And by the way, over time, that opinion usually changes, which makes you wonder about its credibility in the first place. And yet the New Testament teaches that everyone has the same problem. You, me, everyone out there, we all have the same problem. We're offered the same solution, the gospel. We must agree to the same terms and conditions of that same solution, the salvation that he offers. And we're required to obey the same way, the same Savior. It's all based on facts, not opinions. A Christian says, I know I should be more faithful, but I've got a lot going on and God understands. I want you to just think about that. Is anyone in a position to tell God what he understands or doesn't? Don't you hear that sometimes? People say, well, God understands. It's like, I don't think he does understand. If he's told you the exact opposite of what you're saying, he does not understand your logic. And he is not understanding in the way of giving an endorsement to you. People tend to justify or rationalize their own behavior even when it flies in the face of divinely revealed truth. And yet Jesus does not give us permission to customize his gospel simply because of our opinions about our circumstances. James 4:17 would be good to quote here. To him who knows the right thing to do but does not do it, to him it is okay. It's not what he says. He says to him it is sin. That's an opinion that that person has, not divine truth. God will never forgive me. Another thing that Christians and non-Christians alike say. God will never forgive me because I've sinned too much. I've sinned too badly. I've sinned for so long. But he said that he will forgive us. But it is conditional if we fulfill his conditions for forgiveness. True, he will not forgive anyone who refuses to repent or obey him. But if you do repent and obey him, then he promises to do so. So the opinion is that God will not forgive me based upon the conviction of that person by itself. And then you go to a passage like, for example, 1 John 1, verse 7 and 9. John says, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. And someone says, well, I don't think God will forgive me. Well, then what are you going to do with a passage like that? You have to rip that out of your Bible because he said that he would. And this is based on facts. Your testimony is based on opinion. Which one do you want to go into eternity with? You either believe in God or you don't, but you cannot assume that your opinion changes the truth. God not only wants to forgive us, but this is what the life-giving gospel is all about, is forgiving people who thought themselves up front unforgivable. And then God says, no, I can do this. What's impossible with you is not impossible with me. Think about this. Your opinions, just as mine, are bound to this life and this life alone. We do not take them with us. We will not exercise them in the hereafter. We're not all going to stand around in the hereafter going, you know what, I think I'm going to do this for the next 10,000 years. Or whatever it might be. You're not going to think anything like that. You're not going to have an opinion about things like that. Those opinions you have here have zero meaning there because there's no place for them. There's no context in which they can operate. So you are going to a state of existence in which God's laws, his holy nature, and perfect virtue rules everyone and everything, and that's a good thing. There's no deviation. There's no making excuses. There's no groups of souls in the hereafter with differing opinions, and God gives accommodation to them. There's no one excusing himself or herself. If your beliefs about God and salvation and the destiny of your soul are all bound up in what you think is true versus what is true and what God says is true, how is this going to help you in the hereafter? Bottom line is, it won't. It can't. The truth is, since that's what we're interested in, the truth is, God has no opinion about you. He knows you for exactly who you are and what you are. He knows if you are sincere. He knows if you are lying against the truth. He knows if you belong to him. He knows if you're a stranger to him. My objective here in this lesson is not to get you to agree with Chad's opinion about the gospel. What would be the point of that? Nobody's going to be saved or lost based on that by itself. Rather, my objective here is to get you and me and all of us and anyone who hears this lesson to come to the truth of God, because it's that truth that is the source of our salvation. Your soul is far too valuable, too important to leave to any human opinion, whether it's mine or ours or yours. It doesn't matter. If it's of human origin, it is inferior to God's truth. You may be listening to those who you thought were steering you in the right direction, your peers, your friends, your family, etc. But if what they say disagrees with the Word of God, that is simply their opinion and not the gospel truth. And their opinion cannot save your soul, no matter how passionately they have it or how passionately you accept it. If you're being honest with yourself, however, and realize that you've been operating on an opinion as opposed to the truth, well, what can you do? My advice, based on what Jesus said, is go to Luke 15 and listen to the parable of the prodigal son, where he was in sin and he finally came to his senses and came to his father and begged for forgiveness. And we see that the father in that parable forgave his son, which is an analogy to what happens with us when we come to our Father and we confess our sins and we submit to Him and we beg for His forgiveness. Jesus says in John 31:32, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine and you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. So this is where it's all coming down to, is God's truth. It doesn't say, and you will know my opinion, and my opinion will make you free. Or you'll know Chad's opinion about you, and Chad's opinion will make, well, that just doesn't mean anything, does it? It really doesn't matter what I think about you. Even if it's right, even if it's good, it really doesn't matter what I think about you concerning your soul. What matters is what God knows about you, and the facts that guide that knowledge, or guide that status that you have with Him. God does not care, by the way, how many people disagree with Him, because most of the world disagrees with God, but He doesn't care about that. Salvation is always based on God's terms, not the world's, not yours, not ours. God is interested in one thing up front. He's interested in the truth. And the thing that He's interested in the truth as applied to us is what that truth does for us in saving our souls. That's our message this morning. That's what God wants for you. He wants to save your soul. He wants to forgive you. He wants to help you. He wants you with Him. He wants your fellowship. He wants you in the hereafter to be in that company of people that are surrounded by, immersed in, a virtuous, truth-filled, absolutely beautiful and perfect existence. That's what God wants for you. The question is, what do you want? What do you want for yourself? What do you want for your future? So we're going to leave you with that. That's a lesson this morning.